Good evening. So glad that you are here for our midweek Bible study. My name is Justin Reed. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located in Cannon County in Woodbury, right off of Short Mountain Road at the base of Short Mountain. Located 6 miles off of U.S. 70. If you're coming from 70, we will be there on the left. And you are our honored guest at any event, any worship, Bible study that we're having. We would love for you to come out and be a part of that. I am sharing this video to the Facebook page for the Wood Congregation because the more people, not because I'm teaching the class, but because we have an open Bible. And we're going to learn more about God's Word, the better that we are. So it is Wednesday night Bible study. I do hope that you have had an enjoyable Wednesday. I hope that you have had a faithful Wednesday. And I hope that you will get as much out of this study tonight as I have gotten. As you can see here from the presentation, we are going to be studying Paul and Silas again tonight. If you remember last week, if you were here for it, if not, it's archived. You can just go back on my page or the page for Wood there, and you can watch last week. We were in Philippi with Paul and Silas and all the great events that happened there. Well, in our lesson here tonight, I want us to be in the next chapter, Acts chapter 17. So we're going to go ahead and start here. We're going to see Paul and Silas. They're going to be in Thessalonica. They're going to be in Berea, and then they're going to be in Athens. But as a quick little recap here, these events are happening of 48-49 AD, somewhere around there. So given that the church would have been started about AD 33 at Pentecost, the church is, 15, 16, 17 years old at this point here in history. This is the second missionary journey that Paul was a part of. He would wind up taking 3 missionary journeys plus an excursion up to Rome, but it's usually not counted as a missionary journey because he was trying to get to Rome. In the 16th chapter, about halfway through the chapter, Paul and Silas, they come. Well, first we're introduced to Timothy there in the first of the chapter, and then they come into the city of Philippi, and almost immediately, because they're assembling with other, they're going where the people are assembling to worship, they find Lydia, a woman from Thyatira. She's a seller of purple. She's down by the riverside, and she and the ladies there are worshiping God, and she heard, she believed, she attended, and she was baptized. And then she said, please stay in my house. And then we're introduced to a lady, a young girl, who is possessed with a demon, and she keeps pestering, if you will, Paul and Silas. And so Paul commands that demon to come out of her. Well, the people that own her are not happy, that are making money off of her, they are not happy. And so they wind up having Paul and Silas thrown in jail at midnight, verse 25. They're singing praises unto God. Everybody can hear except the jailer because he's asleep. And a mighty earthquake God caused, frees everybody. The jailer's ready to fall on his sword, but he does not. Paul cries out, sir, do yourself no harm. We are all here. We are all safe. No one has escaped. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul teaches unto him the gospel, and he and his household, those that are of a believing age, they are baptized. So that sets our scene for chapter 17, where his missionary journey continues. Let's get in the Word of God together, shall we? First point is the first city he's in chapter 17. That would be the city of Thessalonica. Just 9 verses here. They passed through Amphilos and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, there's a synagogue of the Jews. So there are people who've got part of God's plan figured out. Of course, remember, now there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile once Cornelius and his family, Acts chapter 10, once they receive the gospel. Now there is no distinction. But he finds people there at the synagogue as his manner or as his custom was. Paul went to where the people were already worshiping God. He went to where there was already a group of people to preach and to teach unto them. And he stays 3 Sabbath days. So, no doubt, he's also preaching during the week, and he's making tents as well. And he's teaching them. He's reasoning out of the Scriptures. The same thing that we're making an attempt to do here this evening. And he was opening and alleging from the Scriptures, notice, that Christ must needs have suffered, and he must have risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I am preaching to you, is the Christ. You know, when Paul writes to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he sums up the gospel by calling it the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, here he is teaching them the gospel, but he is teaching them the life of Christ and how it must needs be that Christ suffered. Now, they would have been studying from the old law, so no doubt he would have been taking their old law and showing how Christ would have fulfilled that. And he says, therefore, this is the Christ. And some of them believed. And they consorted with Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks, there was a multitude, and the chief women, not a few. So we see many Jews. There are some devout Greeks, and we're going to see some of the Jews here in the fifth verse. But we have the official formation of the Church of Christ that meets in Thessalonica. Or it would eventually be one of the congregations of the churches of Christ that meet there in Thessalonica. But here's the beginning. Paul preaches the gospel. And friends, we learn from the parable of the souls Jesus gives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that when you preach the word, you're going to get results. Paul preached the word and he got results, but there are certain Jews who don't like it. But the Jews believe not. It should say some Jews in verse 4, but the Jews believe not. They were moved with envy, as it were, and they took certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and they were gathered together in a company, and they had the city in uproar. And they take the house of Jason, we're going to learn more about him in a minute, and they sought to bring them out to the people. The Jews are angry, they're upset, they don't believe, and you may be saying, well, Brother Justin, why? You've got to remember what's going on in these Jewish people. For the last 1600 years, they have been God's chosen people, but they rejected God. And so, and part of God's ultimate plan, it wasn't an afterthought, but God brings the gospel, God brings salvation to both Jew and Gentile. Well, the Jews don't like this. Even though they wouldn't partake, they didn't want the Gentiles to partake, because then they're no longer separate. They're no longer distinct. They used to hold that above the Gentiles. So they've got a lot of lewd characters, squirrely folk, as we might say today, and they're going to try to make Paul and Silas look bad. And notice, they found them not. They take Jason and certain brethren. So there are people who believe they're in Thessalonica under the rulers. And look at the charge. I have this underlined. You may want to underline that in your copy of God's Word. These men have turned the world upside down. And now they've come here. Remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. What have they been doing? Paul, Silas, the other apostles, other Christians, what have they been doing? Well, their charge is they've been turning the world upside down. Oh, what a great charge to have. And now they've come here. Look at this. And Jason, and they said, by the way, this Jason, he's let them stay with them. He has received them. And they're doing things that are contrary to what Caesar says. They're saying there's another king. They're calling him Jesus, but we know Caesar is king. And so they're troubling the people and the rulers of the city when they hear these things. And so they've taken Jason, but they let them go. Jason's almost a scapegoat here. If you want to know more about the congregation at Thessalonica, you're in luck because Paul wrote two letters to them. He wrote them the first time in 1 Thessalonians, and he wrote the second time in, you guessed it, 2 Thessalonians. That's the same group of people. Their charge, they had turned the world upside down. They said there's another king, his name is Jesus. Well, they're right. But those in charge didn't like to hear this. But we can't stay in Thessalonica too long. We've got to keep traveling onward. So the second city that they come into in the 17th chapter of Acts is that of Berea. And you may immediately have a phrase pop into your mind with those at Berea. We're going to see it in verse 11. The brethren immediately send Paul and Silas away by night. They've got to get out of here. It might not work out well for them to remain in Thessalonica, so they must go. And they send them by night. And coming thither, guess where they go? Where'd they go in Thessalonica? Where do they go every time? They go to the synagogue. Now, I know some people that if they would have had their hands or their wrists slapped, I know Paul and Silas went through more than that, but I know some people where if you would have done that and said, I don't want you to be speaking, preaching about the gospel, telling about that Jesus man, I know some people that would just quit. They wouldn't stick around to see how the story plays out. But Paul and Silas do the same thing, just in a different city. And notice, these, the Berean brethren, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, watch this, with all readiness of mind. They searched the scripture daily to see if those things were so. Why are they more noble? Well, they would have baptized. They would have been taught the same thing. They would have been saved, been baptized the same way. But they're more noble. In fact, that they were ready to receive with all readiness of mind. I would equate this to the people that come to Bible study or to worship or a gospel meeting or Sunday night or Wednesday night service. And if you say you're going through the book of Acts, and say if you knew we were going to be in Acts 17 tonight, well, you might have already had your notebook and your notebook open to your notes, and you might have already had your Bible open to Acts 17, and you may have already had a pen that's been clicked, maybe a highlight. I mean, these are ones, they are ready to hear the word. It's not the people who show up late and they go, oh, he's speaking today? We've got to listen to him? No, they're more noble. But they're also more noble because not only, watch this, not only did they receive with readiness what was told to them, but they didn't just take it at face value. Now, they are being taught by Paul, an apostle, and Silas, who did a lot of great work, and the company that would have been traveling with them. But they didn't take Paul's word for it. They took what they had been told, they went to the scriptures, and they checked it out for themselves. And brethren, we would live in a better world today, spiritually speaking, if more people, when they hear something, instead of just believing it, taking it to the Word of God, even if it is your favorite gospel speaker. I do that with the ones that I love. I don't just love hearing them. I love them for their love of the Word and what they stand for. But even I don't take everything they say without checking it. They'll make a point and I'll go, I never thought of that. And I'll go back and, not that I'm doubting them, but you see, too many times the false teachers come in. In fact, I was talking about this with a dear friend in Christ today about a lesson that I'd written 6 years ago now, I guess. If I were a false teacher, what would I teach? I'd teach one thing that's wrong and get you to believe it. We need to check the scriptures, and notice how often did they do it? They didn't do it on Sunday only. Maybe Sunday night. Oh, me, Wednesday night, if their week just is not too bogged down. The Bible says, and you can read it as plain as I can, they searched the scriptures daily. They were in God's Word on a daily basis. Since they're in the Word a lot, it's only logical, verse 12, many of them believed. Honorable women believed, Greeks, men, not a few. There's a lot of people in Berea that believe because it's almost as if they were conditioned already to receive the word. But watch this. Jews of Thessalonica, they realize that Paul and Silas have escaped. They had knowledge of the word of God. Paul and Silas had preached to them. So they come in. Not because they loved hearing Paul and Silas. They're not following a preacher to hear the preacher preach. They're following a preacher to stir up a mass so that they're stirring up the people. And so immediately then, these good brethren, they again send Paul away, as it were, to the sea. And Silas and Timotheus, that's Timothy, because Timothy's been there with them the whole time. They abide there. So there's kind of a Paul goes ahead. Silas and Timothy are going to come later. You see, what they're doing is they're getting Paul out of danger. So he goes to Athens, and then he receives word to send for Silas and Timothy, and so they can depart and join him there. So logically then, our third point is that of being in Athens. And I'll go ahead and tell you now, because you might say, well, the chapter doesn't end at verse 21. Yeah, our final point's going to be what Paul does in Athens. But in Athens, Paul waits for them. Paul's ahead of them. Not by a whole lot, but they're not together. His spirit is stirred within him. And we see he sees the city wholly given to idolatry. Literally, the city is full of idols. His spirit is stirred. He sees, he looks around, and there would have been an idol for this lowercase g god, and he would have turned over here, and there would have been an idol to this lowercase g god, and it would have been everywhere he would have gone. He couldn't have really looked anywhere without seeing an idol. And this bothers him. So, guess where he goes? The synagogue. And you may say, well, wait, why is he in the synagogue if there are idols? Well, yes, but there were people there who they would go to the synagogue and they would worship God Almighty in heaven. And then on the way out of the synagogue, they'd bow down to an idol for Baal or for Asherah or for you name it. They were a polytheistic group when they should have been monotheistic. Poly-many, mono-one, theism, God. They should have had one God, the Lord God in heaven, whom we still serve today. But instead, they had many gods, and all but one of them couldn't even do anything. So he's disputing, but notice, he's also saying now that he meets with them daily in the marketplace. He is daily disputing. He's saying, you need to pick an allegiance. So certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, the quote-unquote learned people who thought Paul didn't know what he was talking about, they encountered him and they said, what will this babbler say, or base fellow? What will this man who doesn't know what he's talking about? They're accusing him, basically, I don't know if you caught that, they're accusing him as a base fellow, basically, of being the same people that the Thessalonians brought in to try to cause a ruckus. They said, other some, he seems to be a setter forth of some strange gods. Because he preached to them this Jesus. And he said something about a resurrection, but none of our gods have a resurrection. And none of their names are Jesus, so they're confused. And so they take him to Areopagus, which we will see in the next verse or two, is also known as Mars Hill. But friends, that was the highest court that they had. And so Paul is put on trial, and they say, we do not know what this new doctrine that you speak of is. What is it? Paul, defend yourself. For you bring certain strange things to our ear, and we would therefore want to know what these things mean. I got to give it to them, at least in what they say. They may not have been wholeheartedly in with this, but at least they want to hear Paul out. For all the Athenians and strangers, they spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. They like hearing something new. Oh, this is something new. We don't know about what this is. So then our final point is that great sermon. You can look at it as sermon that Paul gives on Mars Hill. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time here this evening. It's been a logical progression. I just want to say something that I love about Paul the Apostle. Paul the preacher. Paul is in the highest court there in Athens, more or less. He is given a blank check, more or less. And they say, who is this Jesus that you talk about day by day? We want to know more about him. Please tell us. So what does Paul do? Watch this. Paul stands in the midst of Mars Hill, that's the Areopagus, and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I didn't plan to talk about superstitions here in the month of October. In fact, as you can see from the thing in parentheses, my parenthetical statement there on the board, the old joke is, it's bad luck to be superstitious. Well, that's an oxymoron. I'm not talking about luck. Not talking about a black cat or an umbrella or throwing salt or whatever. He says, you're too superstitious in the fact that you're believing all these things that aren't even real. Notice this. And Paul gives his thesis. You ever written a paper And if you've ever written or read them, you've read it in an article and didn't even know it. You've heard a sermon and didn't even know it. You'll have your introduction. And then at the end of the introduction is your thesis statement or the main point, the main argument. And then you spend the rest of your sermon, the rest of your article, defending that or proving that, as the case may be. Then you have a conclusion. Notice what he says here. For as I passed by, remember, you're too superstitious. As I passed by, literally, as I walked up here, I passed by your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, all capital letters, to the unknown God. Let's pause here. He would have seen Asherah, Baal. I mean, you just name it. Go down the list. They had everyone. And then they have one to the unknown God. Now notice what's his thesis statement. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul, what are you going to do in your sermon? See this statue over here to the unknown God? You are ignorantly worshiping him. I'm going to show you who he is. And at the end of it, you will know that he's not like anything else around it. So, whom you ignorantly worship, him will I declare to you. Watch his defense. Number one, God made the world and all the things therein. Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples that are made with hands. Uh-oh, what did they have in Athens? They had temples that were made with hands. What's the problem? God doesn't dwell in those. Now, you may say, well, why go to church? I go and meet in the building. That's fine. You can meet in the building. I've preached in and used to be grocery stores, schoolhouses, you name it. The church or the people. It's a church house. It's a church building. It's the meeting place. He says, number one, God made the world and everything in it. He does not dwell in temples that made with hands. Neither, verse 25, is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he's given to all life and breath and all things. So number two, he says, not only is he not worshipped in a building not made with hands, not only is he worshipped not in a building made with hands, number two, he's not even worshipped with man's hands. Now, what are you saying? Saying you don't make an idol and say this statue, this carving, this whatever is my representation of God. He says you don't do that for the one that doesn't need a thing, to the one that is given all life. He may have even gestured at all the idols round about. He said God doesn't need an idol to be worshipped. What's the next proof? Who is this God that they ignorantly worshipped? He's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. He's also determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He's made all things. He's made us all one. He has set things in motion like the natural laws, like spring, summer, winter, fall, 24 hours in a day. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and the moon. God has set these natural things into play. And he's made all one. Why has he done this? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Watch this. Though he not be very far from every one of us. That might have been arising in the mind of the Athenians as Paul is preaching. And they say, all right, so I'm going to hear you out, Paul. You said this God, the unknown God that we're ignorantly worshiping, your words here. He is not worshipped in a building that's made with hands. He's not worshipped with something that's made with hands. He's made all of one blood and set everything where it's supposed to go. Where is he? If we can't walk over to the corner of 1st and 8th Street or Main Street or wherever, however they had it, if we can't go find him there, where is he, Paul? And he says, watch this. He's not far. You need to seek after him. He's right there. It's almost as if you can't miss him. Watch the key. For in him, this God that you ignorantly worship, in him we live and move and have our being. as certain also of your own poets have said. Now he's going to quote some of their people. For we are also his offspring. God's the one that sustains us. I hope you realize that. If not, I hope you're getting it from our lesson here. He sustains us in whom we live and have our very being. And so then he quotes them, for we also are his offspring, and then he applies it. For as much then we are the offspring of God. God is not our offspring in that we made an idol he worships like Baal would have been their offspring. We are the offspring of God. We ought not to thank the Godhead, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We ought to think that they're like silver, gold, stone, a graven image, or any man's device. You don't need to think about God that way, because you can't, because God is not that way. And now notice this, and this is in all capital letters, because now he is bringing his sermon to a close. And at the times of this ignorance, how many times you heard that quoted without a context? What's the times of this ignorance? What did he just say? What's he been talking about since verse 22? Ignorantly worshiping, creating idols, idol worship. And at the time of this, referring back to that, at the time of this ignorance, oh, the people were ignorant, and they didn't even know it. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Previously, God winked at it. Does that mean that God approved? No, he never approved. He says, Paul's making the argument, but you can't go back and undo the past. But right now, right here, right now, at Mars Hill, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Change in thought that results in a change in action. For them, it would have been, I am going to worship idols no more. And then the next time they were supposed to go worship Baal, they wouldn't have gone. They would have done something else. And notice he doesn't say, now God commands, pick your option. One option. You need to repent. But the verse ends in a colon, which means verse 31 continues it. I've got almost the invitation, because that's where I would have said stand and sing after this. So watch this. Commands all men everywhere to repent, because he, that's God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Hold on, who's that man? Jesus. Who's he been preaching in Athens, in Berea, and Thessalonica this whole time? Whereof he's given assurance unto all men. All right, Paul, what's the assurance? That he raised him from the dead. Now, if I were preaching this on Mars Hill, I would have said, all right, we have an invitation song picked out. The proof is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What will you do with Jesus? Will you repent of the error of your ways and come back? If so, would you please come while we stand and sing? Something like that. And that's the end of his sermon. But look at the result. When they heard about this resurrection of the dead part, some mocked. Others said, well, we want to hear more about this later. Maybe this is all new to them. But some immediately laugh it off. And the others say, I might like to hear more about it later. I don't know if that later ever came. I don't. And I hate it for them. God commands all men everywhere now to repent. There's a reason we sing an invitation song. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because tomorrow may be too late. There's danger in death and delaying. Make the change today. Repent, confess, be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in his way. Tomorrow may be too late. Quickly, 33, 34, Paul leaves. Some follow him. Dionysius, the Areopagite, he's from Mars Hill. There's a woman named Demarius and others with him. Paul's going to go into Corinth. We don't have time to get into that. I've got five lessons we can learn, and we may go over a minute or two, but I think it'll be okay. Number one, although you/we may be small in numbers, faithful Christians, we can still turn the world upside down. Look what happened with 12 men on Pentecost. And then about 15 years later, they're accused of turning the world upside down. Numbers, not the thing. It's what are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing? Number two. We must be like the Bereans and daily search the Scriptures to see what is true. Guess what? God's Word, when I read it yesterday, was true, and when I read it today, it's true. And if the Lord blesses me with the ability to wake up in the morning with enough cognitive reasoning to open His Word and read it, guess what? It's going to remain true. It always has been true. It is true, and it will always be true, friends. I almost hate to ask it, but I guess I can, since you can't raise your hand and tell me one more. Do you study your Bible daily? Are you constantly in the Word? When somebody says something at work, you see something posted online, you hear something wherever, and you go, well, I know that's in there, but that's not quite how it says. Or do you go, I don't know if that's in there or not, to be honest. We need to study daily, friends. Number three, we must be willing to defend the truth, even as if it is with quote-unquote important people. Paul is defending himself again. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer. We must always be ready to defend our faith, defend the Bible, defend Christ, defend God and His Word. Even if it's with the highest ranking person in the country or the city or whatever the case may be, God is always right. If you're on God's side, you're right. Number four. Regardless of our past, you may have been the world's worst murderer and liar and cheater and gambler and fornicator and drunkard, but you must repent of your sin and don't go back to that sin or those sins, as the case may be. At the time of this ignorance, people ignorantly going against God, but now, He winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. What was the message of Noah? Repent. What was the message of the Old Testament prophets? Repent. What's the message of the New Testament? Repent. Get back to God. It doesn't matter about your past. You say, well, I was a wicked person. So was Paul. Paul said he was the chief among sinners. 1 Timothy 1, about verse 15. Yet he said Jesus Christ still came to save him. I doubt you're worse than Paul. Jesus Christ came to save you as well, and me likewise. Finally, we must live every day in ready preparation for the judgment day. That's what he says, verse 31. He's appointed a day. There's coming a day when the heart... There is a judgment day coming, friends. Are you ready? What if Christ came back tonight? Would you be ready? What if He came back tomorrow? What if He came back before I finish this sentence? Would you be ready? If not, you need to. For we know not the hour when the Lord shall come. So you need to live each day ready to meet your Savior. Or your condemner if you're not faithful. So you need to be faithful. So those are the lessons that I found from Acts 17. I'm sure that I could find more, but I didn't want to bore you with just lessons. I love Acts. I don't know if you know, Acts is one of my favorite books to read and teach, because it's history. If you want a copy of these notes, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible. Go under the VBS notes section. VBS notes, then notes, and PowerPoint, they're all available there. I'd love for you to have these so you can have a better study. Tomorrow night, if the Lord permits us, less than 24 hours from now, actually 24 hours from now, we should be finishing our study, but my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I, we have a wonderful time studying God's Word because it's studying God's Word. We're going to begin Matthew 22 tomorrow night, the parable of the wedding feast. We're going to talk about garments and make sure you're clothed in the right thing. So I hope that you can join us. That will be live, 6:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. And then I'll go ahead and plug Sunday morning. We'll be back at the building there, the Wood Church of Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. Third Sunday of the month, looking forward to having Brother Billy Henson as our guest speaker. So if you could join us for any of our studies, you would be our welcome and honored guest. Once again, I hope this video has been beneficial to you and your study. I hope it will make you want to go back and restudy and also to always live faithful to Him. Please share this video so others can learn about the events that happened in the 17th chapter of Acts of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and others. And I'll leave this video the same way we've ended all the rest of them in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.